Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Wood, our speaker will be Evangelist Chuck Kemp of Fremont, Michigan. The title of his message is, Are You Living by Conviction or Convenience? The text is from Daniel chapter 3.
We're very blessed to have Dr. Charles Kemp preaching for us today and tomorrow morning at the 8:30 chapel session. Dr. Kemp has been in full-time evangelism since 1975. He's preached at churches and Christian camps and Christian schools throughout America. He's a graduate of BJU, earned his BA in 1974, MA in 1975. In 1992, he completed his Doctor of Ministries program. He's an expository preacher that focuses on the Word of God, and the Lord has greatly used his ministry over the years. As well as loving preaching, he's a writer, and he's written many articles. If I started naming, he wouldn't have time to preach for you today. But he's written one very good book called Let's Have an Evangelist. It speaks about the office of evangelist and the local church's responsibility for revivals. Here's a young man that loves preaching and teaching. He loves to preach to Christians, and he loves to preach to lost people to bring them to the Lord. His wife, Ruby, travels with him. She's here with him today. And I hope you'll give him your attention as he comes and delivers to us whatever God has laid on his heart. Dr. Kemp, would you come?
Please turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. And while you're turning, I'd like to say what a blessing it is to be able to be here this morning. Trust you had a good weekend of ministry as you ministered around the area. And I remember many fond memories of being able to sit where you were. Appreciate the training I got here, and it's a real blessing to be able to be back and minister to you this morning from Daniel chapter 3. Four friends have been through some pretty traumatic times together. Their country had been invaded in 605 B.C., but invaded and conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. As was his custom, he took the most beautiful of the women, the wisest of the men, marched them back to Babylonia. After a very harsh march, those who survived the trip were subjected to a regimen that was designed to bring them into the Babylonian mindset. They were given opportunity to stand or to fall according to the boot camp they were put through. They tried to change their thinking by giving them a Babylonian education. They tried to change their loyalty by changing their names. Tried to change their lifestyle by changing their diet. You know, it's interesting that Satan really is not all that creative. He's still attacking God's people in the same areas, trying to change their thinking, their loyalty, and their lifestyle. But these men, without compromising their convictions, rose to the top in their country. They had opportunity to be in positions of prominence and authority. But now as we come to chapter 3 of Daniel, we find that they are facing a very serious situation. It is a situation that will test the depth of their dedication. It'll test their faith. It'll determine whether they're going to live by conviction or whether they're going to live by convenience. They had a choice: to obey man and live, or obey God and die. What would they do? What would you do in that kind of a situation? Let's read here in Daniel chapter 3 to remind ourselves of the details of this particular incident. In chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we read that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then all those people were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sagbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of all those instruments, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Skip down to verse 12 with me, if you will. They said, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of all those instruments, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You remember how they were cast into the burning furnace that was stoked up 7 times hotter than normal. You recall how God delivered them miraculously from that furnace. We continue the story in verse 28. After they had been delivered from the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The trouble began for these men when Nebuchadnezzar decided to make an idol. Now, the fact that he made an idol was not in itself that unusual. Fact is, the Babylonians had all kinds of idols, had all kinds of gods. But this particular idol was a tremendous idol. I have an idea. It was probably constructed as a monument to the ego of Nebuchadnezzar. We find that he made the image, then he issued the invitations. He gathered all the officials together. He wanted everyone of prominence to be there for the dedication of his god, including Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You no doubt notice that Daniel was not mentioned on this occasion. Most likely he was back at the capital managing the affairs of the government while Nebuchadnezzar was feeding his ego. There's the outside chance that he may have been there. But if he was there and simply not accused because he was so important, we can be sure he did not bow before that idol. The invitations were issued and the instructions were given. It was made very clear to these people, listen, when you hear the music, you are to bow and worship before this idol. It was also made very clear that if they failed to do so, they would be cast into the midst of a fiery, burning furnace. They had a choice to make, obey God or obey man. You know, many of the choices we face in life really come down to that very simple distinction. We like to kind of muddy the waters and make it a little tougher of an issue, but really many times the issue we face is, am I going to obey God or am I going to do what man, including self, wants me to do? But before we examine how they responded to this challenge, this situation in their life, I'd like to consider some factors that I think enabled them to stand and do the right thing on this occasion. First of all, I believe they had some training at home that helped them do the right thing. I say that because of their Israelite names, all of which make reference to Jehovah God. Shadrach's Israelite name was Hananiah, which means whom Jehovah has favored. Meshach's Israelite name was Mishael, which means who is what God is, or who is comparable to God. Abednego's Israelite name was Azariah, which means whom Jehovah helps. It would seem to be that their parents had an understanding of who God is and of their responsibility before God. I think they had training back in Israel before they ever came to Babylon that enabled them to have an understanding of their responsibility to be obedient and to be faithful to the God that they were serving. Many of you come from homes where you had parents that tried to give you that kind of training. You have parents who try to instill in you godly principles, godly lifestyles, godly patterns of living your life. I hope you appreciate the tremendous privilege God has given you. And I hope you appreciate the training you are receiving here that is building on that foundation. These men, I think, received training at home that enabled them to take the right stand even under this pressure. But on the other hand, it may have been that their families were not all that godly families. It may have been that there were Israelite men on that occasion who bowed before the idol, who actually came from homes that were stronger than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's homes. I say that to say this. Every one of us is personally responsible for the choices we make and the life that we live. We live in a society today that likes to shift the blame. We have a whole industry that is making a living out of blaming others for our problems. And they like to say, well, I'm not what I am because, well, my mother was this way, or my dad was that way, or my background has warped me, and so I'm not able to be the kind of person I ought to be. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And every one of us is personally responsible for the choices we make, the life we live, the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. You cannot sit here this morning and say, well, I'm not the Christian I ought to be because my mom was this way, or my dad was that way, or my parents have been a little more godly, maybe I could be a little more godly. Now, God has given you everything you need to live a life faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe these men had some training at home that prepared them for this situation. But a second factor that I think enabled them to stand on this occasion was the fact that they had developed a pattern of making right choices. They developed a pattern of obedience in the decisions they'd made even prior to this situation. They made right decisions even in the so-called little areas of spiritual responsibility. We saw that in the first chapter of Daniel. They were faced with a decision as to what were they going to eat there in Babylon. Now, from a New Testament perspective, it'd be very easy for us to look back and say, well, that wasn't a very important issue. Well, that was just a temporal law that God gave to the Israelites. There's no great moral conflict involved there. It's just a little thing. But these men said, we're going to do the right thing, even in the little things. You see, somewhere along the line, they've made their choice to follow God and obey His Word. They said, well, if we've made that choice, if that's our goal is to follow Him, then every choice we make after that ought to contribute to the following of our God. Listen, if you're saved this morning, there's been a time when you've made the choice to follow Jesus Christ. You've made your choice to trust Him, to follow Him, to put your confidence in Him. It makes sense that every decision you make after that ought to contribute to following Jesus Christ. Some people develop the attitude, well, it's just a little thing. It doesn't really matter. If I'm a little sloppy in the little areas, it doesn't matter because if it's ever a major issue in my life, I'll do the right thing. Folks, that is faulty reasoning. There is no reason to expect that if you are sloppy in little decisions, all of a sudden you'll become diligent in major decisions. Every choice we make, even the little ones, need to contribute to our goal of following Jesus Christ. Wouldn't make much sense to say this morning, I've decided to go to Atlanta and then go out here to Interstate 85 and turn north. You say, well, it's just a little turn. It's just one little turn in a long trip. It doesn't matter. No, it leads you in completely the wrong direction. And beyond that, when you make wrong decisions in the little things, you are establishing a pattern that will lead you in the wrong direction, especially when you find yourself under pressure. You see, there's no reason to believe that someone who is not willing to inconvenience themselves a little bit to be obedient and faithful to the Lord will be willing to suffer the inconvenience of going to jail in order to be faithful and obedient to the Lord. There's no reason to expect that someone who is not willing to deny their flesh a little temporal pleasure in order to stay pure and faithful and obedient to the Lord will all of a sudden be willing to give their life in order to stay faithful and obedient to the Lord. You see, if you're sloppy in the little things, there's no reason to expect all of a sudden you'll just stand in the major things. But the good news this morning is that if you've gotten sloppy in the little responsibilities of your life, you can change. You can start today being diligent in those decisions you are making. Make decisions that contribute to the accomplishment of your goal of living for Jesus Christ. You may sit there this morning and say, well, Brother Kemp, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I would simply remind you this morning, you are not a dog. You are a human being. You have a mind. You have a will. You can make the choice. You can make the change to live according to God's Word by His grace and His enablement. These men, I think, had some training at home that helped them for this occasion. These men had established a pattern, a habit of making right choices, even in the little areas. The third factor that I think was a great encouragement to them on this occasion was their choice of friends. I have no doubt this morning that Shadrach would have stood, even if no one else would have stood. I have no doubt that Meshach would have stood, even if he was the only one standing when everyone else bowed before that idol. But I am just as convinced this morning that it was a great encouragement to Shadrach to know that if I stand, I'm going to be able to look over there and there's going to be Meshach standing. And I'll be able to look over there and there'll be Abednego standing. And they knew that they had friends who were on the same page, going the same direction, same convictions they had. Their friends were an encouragement to their spiritual welfare. Listen, folks, the people you make as your closest friends will have a tremendous impact upon the life that you live. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And the people you make your closest friends will have an influence in the choices you make and the life that you live. It's often been said that birds of a feather flock together. And sometimes we need to do a little inventory of our flock. We need to sit down and look at those that we gather around us, those who are our best friends, and ask ourselves, what does this say about me? What does this say about the direction I'm going in my spiritual life, my desires, my goals? What does my flock, my friends, say about my spiritual condition? We need to choose friends that have the same desire, same direction we have. And we need to be the kind of friend that is an encouragement in the lives of other individuals as well. They had training at home. They developed a pattern of right choices. They had friends who were an encouragement. And it helped them to do the right thing in the face of this trial. It was a great trial. When they failed to bow before the idol, they were accused by the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans came to Nebuchadnezzar and said, listen, those Jews, they're mocking you. They're snubbing their nose at you. They're making them, they have no regard for you. They misrepresented the motives and desires of those three men. Yes, they failed to bow before that idol, but it wasn't because they're in rebellion against the king. It wasn't because they were trying to flaunt it in the face of the king. It was because they were simply trying to obey their God. Listen, you make up your mind to live a life that is holy and righteous, you'll have those who will misrepresent your motives. You'll have those who will falsely accuse you. You'll have those who say, you just think you're better than everyone else. You just think you're some holy Joe. And the fact of the matter is, we know better even than they do how sinful we are. We are very much aware of the fact that we deserve eternity in hell. We know very well that we deserve God's judgment on our soul. And the reason why we're seeking to be holy and righteous is not because we think we're better than anyone else. It's because we understand how clearly, how sinfully we have lived our lives, the judgment we deserve. And we are so grateful for the grace God has demonstrated in our lives. But you make up your mind to live a holy, righteous life, there will be those who will misrepresent your motives. They will falsely accuse you. They say those Jews are flaunting you. They're mocking you. They're rebelling against you. We find that an alternative was offered by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar gathered the three men together and said, listen, I understand you didn't do what I told you to do. But I'll tell you what, I'll give you one more chance. I'll give you another opportunity. If you'll bow the next time you hear the music, we'll just forget about this. We'll let bygones be bygones. We'll just go on from here. You see, the world really is not interested in confrontation as a whole. What they really desire is conformity to their image. And if they think there's a possibility they can get us to conform to their mold, they're pretty patient. They'll work with us. They'll give us other opportunities. But as soon as they realize there will be no compromise, all of a sudden, their attitude changes. Notice the answer from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 16, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These men answered respectfully, but they said, we're going to make it very clear. that we are absolutely loyal to our God. We will not compromise. We will not worship your idol. We will not be traitors against our God of our nation. They professed absolute loyalty to their God. It's interesting that they made no effort to rationalize disobedience. They didn't start looking for some excuse why it would be okay for me to bow just this one time. Matthew Henry listed 9 or 8 rationalizations that they could have used on this occasion. When I read those 8 rationalizations, I thought, we sure hear these a lot today. And the scary thing is sometimes we even hear ourselves saying these kind of things. Let me quickly give you these 8 rationalizations they could have used on this occasion and ask yourself, do I ever hear myself saying this? Is this ever going through my mind when I'm trying to establish and make a decision? They could have used the temporary lapse clause. They could have said, hey, it's only going to be one time. It's not going to be a lifestyle. We're not going to make a habit of it. We'll sin. We'll get out of it. It'll be over. It'll be just this one time. Problem is sin, whether it's once or whether it's habitual. They could have used the actor clause. They could have said, we'll just pretend we're worshiping the idol. We'll bow before the idol, but we really won't worship. No one will know what's going on. And we'll just act like we're worshiping. We may be bowing down on the outside, but we'll be standing up on the inside. And we'll just pretend we're doing what the king wants us to do. The only problem is the Bible applies not only to what we are, but what we do as well. And it's what we do that affects our testimony as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. They could have used the duress clause. They could have said, we have to do this. Listen, He's the King. We have no choice. We have to obey Him. Folks, the truth is, we're never forced to disobey God. Now, we may pay some consequences for obeying God, but we're never forced to disobey Him. They could have used we owe it to Nebuchadnezzar. Listen, He's been good to us. He's given us a good place in the kingdom. He's treated us well. We owe it to Him to humor Him on this occasion. But folks, we don't owe anyone more than we owe Jesus Christ. We don't owe anyone disloyalty to our Lord and our Savior. They could have used when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. They could say, hey, listen, that's what they do here. This is a foreign country. That's the custom. That's the pattern here. But folks, if it's sin, it is sin no matter where we are, no matter what the culture. They could have used the historical precedent clause. They could have said, listen, our ancestors did worse than this. Look at Manasseh. He actually set up an idol right in the temple in Jerusalem. This isn't as bad as that. But the problem is, 2 wrongs still don't make it right. Someone else's sin does not justify our sin. They could have used the end justifies the means idea. Listen, we have a good position here. We're in a place where we can really help our people. If we go out and get ourselves killed, how can we help our nation? Listen, if we sin just this one time, keep ourselves alive, think of the impact we can have in the future. Think how we can help our nation. But the Bible never justifies that Jesuit philosophy. We are to do God's work, God's way. They could have used this won't hurt anyone. Who will be hurt if we bow just this one time? It's a victimless crime. And yet the Bible makes it very clear that sin harms the person that does it, and it harms those around that person as well. There's all kinds of excuses they could have used to justify, rationalize in their mind, oh, it's okay to bow just this one time. But they didn't even look for an excuse. They simply said, we are going to be absolutely loyal to our God and to His Word. Why were they so loyal? Because they had absolute trust in their God. They had confidence, first of all, in His power. They said, our God can deliver us from this if He desires to do so. Listen, He's created the universe. He parted the Red Sea. He has the ability. He has the power to do whatever He wants to do. They had confidence that He was the all-powerful God. But not only did they have confidence in His power, they also had confidence in His wisdom and His love. To me, the most exciting part of their testimony follows the 3 words, but if not. They said, we know our God can deliver us. He has the power to do it. But even if He doesn't, we're going to do what God expects us to do. The crucial point of their testimony was that they were willing to let God be God. They weren't going to dictate to Him how He had to resolve the situation. They said, we're going to do what we're supposed to do, leave the consequences with our God. They trusted His wisdom. They trusted His love. And they were willing to let Him be God. You know, there are many people today, I think, are very frustrated because they've reversed the roles. Somehow they've gotten to the place where they think, I'm God. I'm the one who has to decide how this has to turn out, and God is my servant. God is supposed to do what I tell God to do, and they're very frustrated because they have a total misconception of their role and who God truly is. One writer wrote, three false concepts many people have of God, and I think he hit it right on the head. He said, some people serve a rabbit's foot redeemer. They look at God as some kind of a good luck charm. Don't have to love their rabbit foot. Don't have to have a relationship with their rabbit foot. They just kind of keep it on hand for emergencies. They have trouble, they draw them out and say, listen, God, you got to bail me out on this. You got to help me. And it's just a good luck charm they carry around, a rabbit's foot redeemer. There are others who have an Aladdin's lamp redeemer. My wish is God's command. And their idea is, hey, when I need something, I just go to God. Otherwise, back in the lamp. Say in the jug, I don't need you around. I don't need input from God. I don't need God giving me direction. I'm telling God what to do. And their prayer life consists basically of giving God His orders for the day. There are others who have a Monty Hall Redeemer. Let's make a deal. Tell you what, God, you do this for me, I'll do that for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We can work this out. And all three of those have a wrong idea of who God truly is. They look at Him as a tool. They look at Him as some kind of a genie in a bottle. They look at Him as someone to be trifled with and bargained with. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew God as He truly is. They understood that He is an almighty God. He is the sovereign God of the universe. They understood very clearly that He is God and they were His servants. Their attitude was, we're simply going to obey Him and leave the results to God. We trust Him enough to let Him dispose of this situation in the best way possible. They were willing to let God be glorified. You see, their main concern was, we want God to be glorified. If He's glorified by delivering us from the furnace, hey, that'd be great. If He's glorified by giving us the grace to die in the furnace, that's fine as well. Whatever He decides is fine with us. We're simply going to do what He has commanded us to do. We find that God delivered them from the furnace. There was great triumph in that trial. Nebuchadnezzar was a changed man. The one who said, who is that God that can deliver you from my hand, is now the one who is saying, there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. He was a different man, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted in the kingdom. Listen, you live the life that is faithful and obedient to the Lord, you will experience promotion as well. Oh, it may not be by man, but it most certainly will be by God. It may not be in this world, but it most certainly will be in the world to come. You say, but Brother Kemp, if God had decided to let them burn in that furnace, let them die in that furnace, there would have been no promotion. But that's where you're mistaken. Because that's when they would have experienced the greatest promotion possible. You see, they would have been ushered immediately into the presence of their God that they love, the God that they serve, the God that they trusted. You see, the Bible never promises that the Christian life will be easy. Never promises that there will be no conflicts, that it will be free of trial, that there will be no persecution. Fact is, the Bible is full of examples to the contrary. The Bible shows many conflicts between the men of God and the men of the world, between God's plan and Satan's plan. And folks, it is getting harder and harder in this country to straddle the fence between living for the Lord and fitting in with our society. And I am convinced that Christianity in America today is on a collision course with ungodliness and persecution. If there ever comes a time in this country where we have to decide, am I going to do what God wants me to do? Or am I going to cave into men? What will you do on that occasion? Are you living your life in such a way that you are preparing to do the right thing, even under pressure? You say, oh, it can never happen in this country. Listen, folks, there are people in this world right now as we are sitting here who are facing this very decision. There are fellow believers around the world who are having to decide, am I going to do what God wants me to do and possibly die tomorrow? Or am I going to cave in and do what they want me to do that I might save my life? They are facing that choice. If you face that choice, what will you decide on that occasion? Are you making a pattern in your life now of doing right so you'll do right even under pressure? May God help us to live our lives in a way that they are a living demonstration of absolute loyalty to Christ, because we have absolute confidence in who He is, His power, His wisdom, and His love.
Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the tremendous examples that you've given us. We pray that we'd learn from those examples. I pray that we'd not just look at this as a story in your Word, but Father, I pray that we'd apply your Word to our lives even today. And I pray that we'd be living in such a fashion now that if we face these tough choices that face these three men, that we will stand true to you, that we will be faithful, that we will stand for Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Chuck Kemp of Fremont, Michigan. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.